Good, 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 good. Hey, yeah, you can give yourselves a hand. You can do that, all right? And while you're at it, I want to invite someone to the stage right now, okay? Mr. Ed Wendell. Come on up, Ed. Come on up, Ed. Ed, let's hear it for Ed Wendell, ladies and gentlemen. Ed, yes. Come on up, Ed. Seriously, y'all can do better than that. Come on. Ed Wendell. My favorite guys in the world. Let's hear it again, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. Ed, so go ahead and take a bow for us. Thank you. All right, let's hear it for Ed again. Thank you, Ed. There you go. I really don't have anything for Ed to do. I just thought somebody in here deserved a great welcome, a great entrance. All right? He's actually, it's your anniversary? How many years? 35-year anniversary today, Ed. And in that case, let's give Josephine a standing ovation. Hey, if you're a first-time guest today, okay, we just don't randomly pull people on stage, all right, I promise. But it is kind of cool when you feel welcome in a place, when you feel like, man, you know, your entrance, you know, means something. And today we're going to talk about that a little bit. What happens when, or let me ask you this, okay? Has there been a time in your life where you were part of a great entrance or somebody gave you a grand welcome? You know, maybe a time when you were invited to the stage as a special guest. Or maybe if you remember back to high school, some of you, you know, with you played basketball or football, and you know, and you're kind of waiting in the tunnel, you know, and the crowd is outside, and they're just like, you hear them, and you're getting all hyped, you know, and you're ready to come out of that tunnel, and you just, woo, you know, and the crowd's going nuts, and you know, it's just grand, grand entrance. Or maybe after a long day of work, and you pull up in the driveway, and just on the other side of your front door is your dog. Waiting for you like he has never seen you before and may never, ever see you again. A grand, grand entrance. You know, I thought back, I had some fun with that this week. As I looked back through history, I wondered what the greatest, like, personal entrances were as far as attendance. Like, when somebody rolls into town, how many people show up, and what was the largest group of people that did that? And I actually found three, and I thought they were the top three were very, very interesting. Number one on the list happened back in 1951 in New York City. How many of y'all from New York? All right, anybody? Good, awesome. Yes, here for New York. How many of you were around in 1951 for this parade? You can barely raise your hands. Okay, I understand. 1951, April, General Douglas MacArthur is welcomed into New York. 7.5 million people show up for this ticker tape parade. It's an epic thing. Right after he was relieved from duty by President Truman, and they showed up to show, people showed up to give their support. An amazing sight. And I love, if you see the headline up there, MacArthur's triumphant tour. Triumphant. I want you to remember that word this morning. All right. Number two happened just a few years ago, 2015, in some country called the Philippines. Anybody ever heard of it? Huh? Midge, where are you at? All right. This is Midge's homeland. Let's hear it for the Philippines. All right. Yeah, we got to give it up. Now, in 2015, 6 million people showed up to welcome Pope Francis in Manila. It's an amazing sight. Some of you may have remembered seeing that on the news. 6 million people to see him roll in on his Pope Mobile. Amazing sight. That was number two. Number three was my favorite one of all. 2016, the city of Chicago welcomes home the world champion Chicago Cubs. Now, they say, I don't know if this is true or not, but they say 5 million people showed up to welcome the Cubs back after they won their very first world championship since 1908. Amazing thing. I remember, man, I watched a lot of this celebration in the parade there as they came on in. It was just a crazy thing, an amazing thing. It was really super huge. And I think it was so huge because for over a century, Cub fans waited and waited and waited and waited and waited some more until finally in 2016, after over a century of waiting, the Cubs brought back that championship. Just an amazing thing. And we're so excited about that. And to say that it's going to happen again this year, yes, absolutely will. All right? Y'all believe that? Come on, root for the Cubs. Like the Rays are ever going to win anything. Come on. You're going to do that. I like the Rays. Okay. I better switch gears. What is the biggest celebration you've been a part of? What is the biggest, like maybe when you think of a grand entrance or a parade that you've personally seen, or maybe you were there at one of these, or maybe you yourself was welcomed in? I'd like you to go ahead and take a couple minutes to talk with your neighbors, all right, kind of share with the person next to you, behind you. What's the biggest entrance that you've been a part of, or the biggest parade you've seen? All right, go ahead and talk with each other in just a minute, and then we're going to come back and talk about another great entrance that happened in the Bible. Now, whether you know this or not, Jesus himself was given a welcome parade as well. He made a great entrance that we call the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry, it's the entrance of King Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Now, in our Bibles, the triumphal entrance of Jesus is found in all four documentary accounts given to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's an amazing event. You see it in Matthew chapter 21. You see it in Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. Now, today we're going to look at Matthew's account mostly, okay? So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. I want to invite you, go ahead and turn to your Bibles, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. There should be a Bible in front of you. If you need one there in the seat or on your phone, you can go ahead and look that up. If you see somebody that needs some help, go ahead and help each other find Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and the words will be on the screen as well. Now, when you're finding that, it's good to remember that we have come a long way with King Jesus, all right? We've now come 3 years into his ministry, and we're heading into the final week of Jesus' life. Jesus is now entering Jerusalem, where his historic last days are going to take place. We'll see him in the upper room, his trial, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. And over the past 3 years, Jesus has showed us that he is the King of Kings. We've seen his miracles and his teaching, these supernatural events that happened around his life, and his statements, like those I am statements that we heard about last week. Linwood did a great job standing here and teaching about those I am statements. Hopefully, you were here for that. All of these things pointed to his identity and showed that Jesus is God in the flesh. And today, Matthew 21, 1 through 11, we'll look at this triumphal entrance and what it says to us as well. So as you're reading this, I want to go ahead and show it to you in living color up on the screens. This is Matthew 21, 1 through 11 in the New International Version. Check this out.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Wow, with all due respect to General MacArthur and to the Pope and to the Cubs, how would you have liked to have been there that day? How'd you like to have been there that day when Jesus made that entrance into Jerusalem, that welcome parade? What I'd like to do then is to take a few minutes and to just kind of shoot back 2,000 years and close that gap and see, as we go back into time, the triumphal entrance of King Jesus and how it shows him to be the King of Kings and what it calls us to. This event calls us to declare and to welcome Jesus as King of our lives. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Take a look at verse 1. It starts out this way. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. And what you need to know here is that this was on purpose. Jesus wasn't being dragged in across against his will. He probably had this planned. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus went on ahead, that he was leading the way. And as they come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, they're about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. And here's where the story starts taking place. Jesus sends two of his disciples. In verse 2, he says to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there. A donkey, like, you know, donkey. Unusual. And then you're going to find a colt tied there by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Okay. Verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. Remember those words, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now notice that Jesus here refers to himself as what? The Lord. Yes, the Lord. Very important. And he's also telling his disciples to do something, to do stuff that they probably didn't make any sense to them. I mean, think about this for just a second. He's saying, like, you know, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go on down into town, and I want you to grab me a donkey, all right, and a colt. What is he thinking? This doesn't make any sense. This is like Grand Theft Donkey or something. I mean, you know, I'm going in kind of undercover, and certainly someone's going to say something to us. You know, how do we handle this? You know, what would you do in that situation? What would you have done? I'm like, oh, I don't know, man. Okay, well, you know, whatever. But Jesus had a reason for it. There was a purpose behind it. Take a look at the next verse. Matthew tells us that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. Gentle and riding, there it is, on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, for the last few years, Jesus has been kind of going undercover. You know, anytime his lordship, you know, kind of came up, he would kind of duck and hide and tell people, look, don't tell any, you know, he's kind of keeping it under wraps. But now is the time. He's not being shy about this anymore. In fact, Jesus is actually setting up his entrance by declaring that he is the coming king. He is fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph. Triumph. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he set this whole thing up. It was time. It was time for him to come. And the disciples, verse 6, I love this. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them to do. Luke's account, 1932, he says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, hey, why are you untying that colt? Like, what are you untying that colt? And they reply, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. And Mark says, the people just let them go. It's so cool. I mean, even though they didn't know, and even though it didn't make sense, the disciples just went, and they obeyed. They did what Jesus said to do. And the owners of that colt, you know, they obey too. They it had all been planned out. All of them knew who the Lord was. At least they seemed to. And it is when the Lord says, and notice the colt was given to the Lord with one phrase. The Lord needs it. Tell them the Lord needs it. There's a lesson. There's a lesson for us there. See, whatever we have, if the Lord needs it, it's his to use. Whatever we have. And I know most of us didn't ride to church this morning on a donkey and, you know, tie it up outside. You know, most of us. Now, I know some of you guys have donkeys or some kind of animals on your property, but you have other things. You've got resources. You've got time. You've got energy. You've got things that you can give. If the Lord needs it, it's his. His to use. Will we give it to him to use? No questions asked. So they, verse 7, they get this donkey, they bring it to Jesus, and the disciples bring the donkey and the colt, and they place their cloaks on them for Jesus to actually sit on. They make this saddle because this is how kings were prepared to ride into town. They start saddling up this donkey, and what's really cool about this, the colt and probably his mother, that's why they got the two of them to kind of keep the colt calm. And this is how kings would ride into town. You look through history, you would see that kings and horses were used as a sign of victory or a sign of peace. And this was a kingly act that was going on. So they saddle up the donkey with their own cloaks, and then a very large crowd, verse 8, a large crowd. They just crowded together. John, in his account, says that the crowd had come for the festival, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this festival that John is talking about and that was going on was called the Passover. The Passover is where Jews flocked to Jerusalem to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt with Moses. Now, again, Jesus is not being shy here, all right? This is a time when the maximum amount of people would be coming into the city that he was also going into. The population of Jerusalem would just explode during this time. You know, I think about Atlanta just a couple of months ago during the Super Bowl, all right, when there was a couple teams that played football. I don't know who they were. Anybody remember? Does anybody remember the Super Bowl two months after it's played? No? I don't know. Who was it? Who was in it again? The Jets? They would never play in a Super Bowl. No. Okay. No. Oh, okay. I got it. Yeah. The Patriots and the Rams. Okay. Enough of that. Atlanta. So Atlanta's population is about 500,000-600,000 people. But for the Super Bowl, they say, over 1 million more people came into town just for the game and for the events surrounding the game. The city population tripled during the week of the Super Bowl. So just kind of give you an idea of what was going on around Jerusalem. And people were just coming there. The crowds were everywhere. And Jesus, part of this crowd, got around Jesus and welcomed him into town as the king. And this crowd, they do something, you know, really that they would do for a king. They begin to spread their cloaks on the ground before him. You see that there. They spread their cloaks. Now, this is what people would do for a king. They would take off their cloaks and they would line the road kind of like a red carpet for the king. And they would just set it there so that to kind of honor him. Now, remember, Jesus is riding on a donkey, all right? Now, I don't want that coat back, all right, after a donkey has walked on it, if you know what I mean, all right? These are poor people with very valuable, you know, these were very valuable things, and they're giving them up for the sake of the king. It's a very kingly act. Again, others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. So they They went and they cut these branches, these palm branches, John says, Mark tells us, and that they cut them from the fields around them and they spread them on the road as well to honor the king. So if you ever wondered what Palm Sunday was all about, this is where it comes from. In fact, we'll be doing this in just a couple of weeks. We'll be celebrating Palm Sunday. They were used to honor royalty. In fact, this was the national symbol of Israel. We see it found on their coins and other documents and things like that. What all of this was about, the colt, the cloaks, the palm branches, all of this was to design a procession fit for a king. All of this. Because it was time. You see, for centuries they had waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited some more. Until now, they had seen what Jesus could do. They had seen his power, his miracles. They heard his teaching. They watched his life before their eyes. And they knew that the Messiah had come, the King of Kings, the deliverer from Rome. And now was the time. The Messiah was here. And it was Jesus. And they welcomed him as a king. Luke says, part of that welcome, the crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God with loud voices for all the miracles that they'd seen. John gets specific. John adds that many people, because they had seen or heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, continued to spread the word. So there's this crowd, and they're starting to sing, and they're starting to rejoice. And Matthew, going back to Matthew 21:9, says the crowds went ahead of Jesus, and those that followed shouted. They shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven." Hosanna. The English word for Hosanna means save now. It means save now in the English. This was a song for their Savior. Save now, save now, save now. It comes from the Old Testament Psalms. In fact, it was called the Hallel. Psalm 113 to 118 was called the Hallel, and they pulled this praise, usually looking forward to the Passover, from Psalm 118. We still sing that psalm today. Mark says in his account, verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom. The kingdom. They record these praises to Jesus. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. John records, blessed is the king of Israel. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, Luke hears. He says, peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. Blessed is the king, the kingdom. It's all about that. Hosanna, Hosanna, king has come to save us now. Save us. Can you just hear the people? Can you just hear them welcoming Jesus and singing to him their praises? Luke tells us in his account, chapter 19, verse 39, that some of the Pharisees were there in the crowd, and they say to Jesus, they see what's going on, they understand this completely, they're like, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Like, they need to knock this off. Stop it. And Jesus says this in verse 40, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out in praise. This is a public act of royalty. This was a declaration of Jesus as king, and the people that day welcomed King Jesus as the one true Savior. Save us now. The King of Israel had come. Hosanna, Hosanna. And now Jesus wasn't hiding it anymore. The Pharisees knew this. But instead of stopping it, Jesus humbly accepts the praises of the people, declaring that he is the coming king. 21:10, Jesus enters Jerusalem and the whole city is stirred. The whole city is like, what is going on here? Who is this? Who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Mark goes on and he tells us that Jesus went into the temple courts and he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Luke and John record some other things, but I want to focus on what Matthew asks or records here. That question, who is this? Who is this? And I really think the people's answer is very interesting. Do you see it? It's interesting to me because the people who were welcoming Jesus outside the city and praising his name as king, now they were inside the city. And they had a chance to continue declaring that he is the king inside the city. But instead they say Jesus is the prophet. The prophet. You know, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. I have to wonder what's going on here. What's happened here? One minute he is king and he's savior, he's Messiah, Hosanna, and the next he's a prophet from Nazareth. What happened? I mean, once they were in the city, did things get dangerous? I mean, maybe the closer they were getting to the Romans, was Jesus not behaving like the Messiah that they thought that he should be? Was the pressure coming and, you know, just being turned up by other people, maybe non-believers or maybe by the religious leaders themselves? Did the emotion just wear off? Who is this? Who is this? What a great question to be asked. What a great question to be asked for all of us. You know, we sing his praises in this room every single Sunday. And we leave this place of worship to go into the city, to go into our workplaces and our homes and our schools, to be asked that question. Who is this? And how would you answer that question? Is Jesus your Savior and King? Or is he just a prophet? I know it's easy here on Sunday. You know, we agree and we say, you know, yeah, we need saving. All of us are, you know, we're saved. We want to go to heaven. Go Jesus, woo, go Jesus, Hosanna. But in the city tomorrow, when Jesus maybe doesn't meet our expectations, or real life happens, or we go back to work, the pressure gets turned up, or go back to school, and following him just, you know, really starts to cost us a little more than we thought it would, or we get in that relationship, and man, it's crunch time now. How will you answer that question? Is Jesus Lord or just a prophet? See, this isn't just another great entrance from long ago, like 1951 or in the Philippines or with the Cubs. This is life-altering stuff that really matters for all of us, for all of eternity. This is King Jesus stuff. The triumphal entrance of Jesus matters. It matters because, yes, it shows us that Jesus was, in fact, declaring himself to be the King of Israel. And it matters because the people welcomed him that day as the King of Israel. But it matters today, 2,000 years later, when we're asked that question, who is this? The triumphal entrance of the King calls us to declare, calls us to welcome Jesus as the King of our lives. Will we welcome and will we declare Jesus as King of our lives? I hope so. And when we do, it's going to happen. Because the same things that happened then happen today. We will understand who Jesus is. We go back and look a little closer at what's actually going on here. Who is this Jesus? The people of that day, They didn't really understand what was going on. Luke tells us that in his account, the people that day misunderstood who Jesus was. You see, they expected Jesus to come as a Jewish Messiah to overthrow Rome and to bring freedom and deliverance for Israel. Instead, Jesus came as a different kind of king, a spiritual king, a king that would suffer, a king that would die on a cross and rise from the dead to bring freedom, yes, but freedom from sin, deliverance from our lives, and eternal life for all of mankind. That was Jesus. The people that day didn't understand the triumphal entrance of Jesus. Yet. But they would, very shortly, on the other side of the empty tomb, they would see, as we can see today, that Jesus didn't fault on his promises at all. They just got his promises wrong. He didn't fault on the expectations at all. They just had the wrong expectations. So when we try to make Jesus fit our expectations of who he should be, or we begin to judge him based on how other people act, we make a big mistake. When we think that Jesus has faulted on his promises, or maybe not meeting our expectations, I hope that we will really take the time to understand who he really is and what he really said and what his promises really are. Please, please, please do not make the mistake. Do not mistake Jesus for someone that he was not and did not claim to be. And do not miss Jesus for who he really was and who he proved himself to be. Take time to study and ask questions, to wrestle with your doubts, to own your own faith. Whatever it takes, figure out who he is and why you believe that he's king. You know, one reason for this series is so that we could see that Jesus was who he said he was. He was prophesied for centuries past to take a look at his miracles and his teaching, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. And from the other side of the empty tomb, that he is and was and forever will be the Savior, King, who came to take away our sins and be the Lord of your life. The Lord of your life. And if he's Lord of our life, we will obey him as Lord. We will obey Jesus as Lord. You see, we declare and welcome Jesus as King with our hearts. We declare and welcome Jesus as Lord with our brains, with our choices, by deciding moment by moment, every single day, whether we will treat him as Lord or whether we will not treat him as Lord. We answer those questions by saying, you know, would we go if he says to go? Where we go, will we go where he says to go? If he says to give us a donkey, would we give him whatever he asks for without any questions asked? Everyday life and as a church family to declare and welcome Jesus by understanding that he is King and obeying him as Lord and praising him as Savior. Look at verses 7 and 9, and we hear those voices chanting that he is Hosanna. Come and save us now. If you want to be saved, if you want to be saved from your sin, you don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ. You could declare and welcome King Jesus as your one and only true Savior by giving your life to him today. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save now. Jesus and only Jesus can save you from your sins and give you eternal life, save you from eternal death. And if you're sitting here today and you know that you're saved and you know that Jesus gave his life for you and you've been baptized into Christ and you walk and talk and think and know that he is King of your everyday life, then praise him like the people did that day. Not just here on Sunday. Don't check Jesus at the city gate throughout the week and wherever you go. Declare and welcome Jesus as King of your lives, our Savior, with the lives that we live. Honor him, give him praise and glory with all that we are and all that we say and all that we do by following him as King. Follow him as King. Declare and welcome Jesus by following as King of your life. King Jesus, he came to be followed. follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He did not come to follow us. He didn't come to follow our agenda in life. So please don't turn away from Jesus because he is not what you expected him to be. Please don't stop following Jesus because you want to be king for a day or even for a minute. He is king whether we understand who he is or not, whether we obey him or not, whether we praise him or not, whether we follow him or not. The triumphal entrance reminds us of this. So even when it's hard, man, even when we have doubts, or even when we're not feeling it, follow Jesus as king into the city. Follow him into the city through it all. Through all of those circumstances and whatever life brings, and you will soon find out what those people, those followers, discovered back then, that Jesus really is king, the risen king, a king worth following. Friends, Christ followers, your members here at CCW, as we understand and obey and praise and follow Jesus as King, as we remember the triumphal entrance of King Jesus, consider this, that everywhere we go and whenever we enter a place, Jesus, King Jesus, makes his entrance with us. When we enter a room, King Jesus enters the room. He makes his entrance when we make an entrance. And I hope that affects the decisions that we make. You know, last week I kind of figured this out. I don't curse and stuff like that, but I have this issue with complaining. All right. Now, I know it's probably not a big deal to you guys, but it really drives me nuts. And I hate this about myself, but I find myself complaining about stuff. All right. Sometimes I'm angry or tired. I don't feel so good. Or I hit a red light and things come out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth. I just complain. Anybody else? Am I the only one? All right. It's because, all right. So part of getting over this is going, you know what? When I enter a room, all right, when I enter a situation, when I come to a red light, I'm going to speak. I'm going to think as if Jesus is entering that situation with me. So when I spoke, Jesus spoke. Now, I know it's hard, and I messed up a bunch of times. My wife can tell me, but can tell you that. But I ask her to keep a check on me. I ask my friends to keep a check on me. And I think I did better last week than ever before, which is kind of pretty cool. But it wasn't about me. I think the best thing of all is that somehow, you know, in some way, by just doing this little experiment, when I entered into a room, Jesus entered into the room as well, and people saw that. They saw that, and they'll see it in you too. You know, maybe there's some small way that, you know, that you can understand. Maybe there's something that you're, you know, that'll help you remember that Jesus is entering the room as well. So that when you walk in, people will see the Holy Spirit in you. They'll see peace, because peace just entered the room. They'll see kindness, because kindness just entered the room. They'll see joy and patience and goodness and self-control. Because when you enter the room, Jesus enters the room. Wherever you go, whenever you enter that place, Jesus makes that entrance with you. And he does it as we obey him and praise him and follow him as king. And if we do, people will see Jesus when you enter into that place. And if we do, our world will see Jesus when we leave this room and enter the city. Declare and welcome Jesus as the Lord of your life, as King. Let him reign supreme in every single area. Declare and welcome him as your King supreme. Let him reign. Would you do that today? Would you be willing to do that today, this week, maybe in some small way or large way? Let's go ahead and stand together, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to sing. I couldn't resist singing the song Hosanna this morning, so, you know, we're definitely going to do that. And I just got to say this, you know, if you have never publicly really made and declared and welcomed Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, if you've never said, Hosanna, Jesus, save me from my sin, you can do that today. You can be baptized into Christ and leave here a brand new person. Our prayer team's going to be up here. I'll be up here. We can talk to you about that. I want to invite you to do that. Make Jesus Christ Lord. And for all the rest of us today, we can leave here to know that he is King. To know that he's King and enter into the city, obeying him and following him and praising his name. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. God, we give you all that we are every single day, knowing that you came into our lives. You made this great entrance into most of our lives here this morning. And I pray that as we leave this place and as we go into the world around us, God, as we enter a room, as we enter our work, as we enter schools, we enter our homes, God, when we walk in, people will say, here comes that Jesus guy. Here comes that Jesus girl. God, I pray that you would go before us today. And I pray that as we walk and as we follow and obey and praise your name, that people will be drawn to you, that we'll lift up the name of Jesus, and people will know him because they know us. And I promise, God, we will as a church and each and every one in here, we will give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. We don't want it. We want you to have it all. So we sing Hosanna, save us. You are good. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.